So let's begin reading the scriptures from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. Please follow along with me and let's hear God speak to us. Jesus says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the technology that enables us to continue to listen to the explanation and preaching of your word wherever we are. We pray, Father, as we begin to embark on this series in the Lord's Prayer, that you would teach us, that you would encounter us, that you would meet us, that you would help us, Father, to pray as Jesus desires us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned earlier, we are now beginning a new series in the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's already a natural instinct inside you to pray. John Smith, who is a bit of an expert on prayer, he leads prayer movements in North America. He says prayer is the evidence of God's Spirit within us. It is our birth cry. If you are a Christian, if Jesus has touched your heart, if you've experienced his grace and love, in some ways, prayer is very natural. It is your response to that grace and that love. When you love someone, you want to speak to that person. So in some ways, prayer is actually very natural to anybody who has been touched by the Spirit of God, to anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is, anyone who has ever tried to pray, anyone who has tried to give themselves to prayer has found that it is not easy. Anyone who's ever tried to pray struggles to pray. And if you don't struggle to pray, the chances are you've never tried praying. I was reading an interview this week by author and psychologist Kevin Ladd. Now, Ladd wrote a book called The Psychology of Prayer. And in preparation to write this book, he had spoken to thousands of people and religious communities around the world dedicated to prayer. So these are men and women who have dedicated themselves to praying. And he said something very telling. He said one of their biggest fears is that they're not doing it right. One of their biggest fears is that they're not praying right. Friends, these are men and women that have given themselves to prayer. And one of the common themes that Ladd found is that they're all having a sense of wondering if they're actually doing it right. And friends, maybe you're in that place too. You've been a Christian for many years. You do pray. But sometimes you do wonder if the way you pray really is the way that you should be praying. You're wondering why you're sometimes stuck in prayer. Friends, can I say to you that God in his grace and mercy sees? He understands. And in his grace and his mercy, he has not left us clueless for how we should pray. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 99, says this. The answer to question 99 says this. The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. So God has given us his word. We do not need to be guessing in terms of what God wants of us. He has given us his word, and his word directs how we should pray. But the Catechism, the Westminster Divines, went on to say this. The special rule of direction is that prayer with which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You see what the Westminster Divines are saying? The whole word of God is a rule by which we are directed to pray. God teaches us to pray by his word. But out of the entire Word of God, there's a special rule of direction. There's a special teaching on prayer that Jesus Christ himself gave to us, and that is the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, when the disciples came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray," Jesus says, "You shall pray like this," and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. If you look at Luke 11, that's another version of the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at the one in Matthew chapter 6, slightly different, but that probably indicates to us that Jesus used this same format to teach different groups how to pray. This is Jesus' own blueprint for how we are to approach God in prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says this, "Pray then like this." Or another version puts it this way, "This is how you should pray." God is not leaving us guessing. He is giving us everything we need to know about prayer and how we are to approach God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Prayer. When you come to the Lord's Prayer, you see Jesus himself teaching us not just how to pray, but why we pray. And not just why we pray, but who exactly it is we are praying to. It's almost like we have an ability to draw near, to hear the very voice of Jesus teaching us step by step what to pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not meant just to be repeated verbatim, not just meant to be spoken like a mantra. The Lord's Prayer gives us a structure by which we are to approach God. There are 6 weeks that we are going to be covering the Lord's Prayer. And each of these weeks, we will examine one phrase in the Lord's Prayer and see how that brings us into the very presence of God in prayer. Together, we're going to look at the first phrase in the Lord's Prayer today, "Our Father in Heaven." And that phrase is pregnant with meaning because it teaches us how we are to approach God, how we are to draw near to God. It is the very basis which we can pray. Some people call it the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Before any of the petitions, you need to be able to approach God as he desires for us to approach him. So friends, as we approach the Lord's Prayer together, as we examine from Scripture what God says about prayer, I pray that as we come and immerse ourselves in the Lord's Prayer, we will immerse ourselves in the reality of who God is, what he's doing, not just in your life, but in the world. I pray that this will not just be an intellectual journey, friends, but a journey where all of us together as one covenant church would come to a place where we understand the very heartbeat of God for your life and for the world as we enter into prayer. Our Father in heaven teaches us that we must approach God. God wants us to draw near to him. And this prayer, these three words in this prayer, teach us just how we are supposed to approach God. We approach God with broadness, with belonging, and with boldness. With broadness, with belonging, and with boldness. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The first word in the Lord's Prayer is "Our." And do you notice throughout this entire prayer, the first person plural pronoun is used? Jesus doesn't teach us to pray "my Father." Jesus teaches us to pray "our Father." He uses the first person plural pronoun, and this is consistent throughout the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray our Father." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Verse 12, "Forgive us our sins." And verse 13, "Lead us and deliver us." This is the first person plural pronoun that's used consistently. Now, why in the world is Jesus teaching us to pray not "my Father," but "our Father"? Well, New Testament scholar Craig Bloomberg says this, "The use of the first person plural pronouns throughout the prayer reminds us that our prayer ought to reflect the corporate unity, desires, and needs of the entire church. Now, what does that mean, friends? What it means is this. Jesus Christ has given this prayer not just to you as an individual Christian. He has given this prayer to us as the body of Christ, as the church. We're meant to be praying together, not just physically, but in our hearts. Right now, we're not able to gather together to pray flesh to flesh, but we are still able to pray together if we come together with a greater agenda than our own. Friends, can I say this? One of the reasons why our prayer lines are so sterile and so boring and they get nowhere is because so much of our prayer lives is far too self-centered. We're concerned about our own needs, needs of our family, our career, our family, and this and that. But we're not really concerned about the other things that are happening in the world. So we constantly pray for the same things over and over again. And after a while, it gets very boring. It gets very sterile. Well, friends, this is the first step in order for us to have an exciting and powerful prayer life. We need to enlarge our vision and come with a broad vision and a broad agenda, Jesus' own agenda, as we come to God in prayer. Not just praying, "My Father in heaven," but praying, "Our Father in heaven." Have you ever been in a place where you've done brainstorming, perhaps at work or in school? Now, how does brainstorming work? One person puts in one idea. Another person says, "That's a great idea," builds on it. Another person builds on it. They refine that idea. And at the end, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That is how a great brainstorming works. And in some ways, friends, in a similar way, that is how prayer is supposed to work. When you gather together with God's people to pray, one person prays and other people listen. And as they listen, they're inspired to pray in a certain way. They pray, another person hears, they pray. And as they pray, the sum, the whole prayer offered by the people of God is greater than the sum of the prayers. That's why, friends, we have been encouraging you over and over and over again to come to prayer meeting, not just so you can pray with others, but so you can grow personally. The irony is you grow in personal prayer as you go in corporate prayer. And the more you grow in personal prayer, the richer the corporate prayer experience will be. Now, I don't need to tell you that our prayer meeting has been a wonderful place. Even as a small, insignificant church like ours, we've gathered, we've heard prayer requests, we've prayed together, and we've heard God answer in such specific ways. And as we have heard him answer, we rejoice together with those who have received their answers to prayer. And we rejoice together as a church. Friends, the first step in praying the way God wants us to pray is to come with a broad agenda. Not just me, myself, and I, but us. Not just my Father, but our Father. Coming with this great kingdom agenda will infuse your prayer with meaning. And as you pray the will of God, you will see God answering in ways that you cannot imagine. Some of you are skeptical. All I would say to you is give it a shot. Try it. Come before our God and our King with big, hairy, audacious prayers that are anchored in his word and pray his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We come with a sense of broadness. But friends, we don't just come with a sense of broadness with a huge agenda. We come, secondly, with a sense of belonging. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father." Now, we don't recognize how radical this is because we've become so used to this phrase, to calling God Father. Friends, the word Father there is a translation of the Aramaic Abba. It's a term of endearment. Jewish children still run around calling their father Abba, Abba, Abba. It's a term of endearment. Don Carson says you perhaps could better translate it to dear father. It's a term of endearment. Now, if you look into the Gospels, when Jesus talks to God, he almost always addresses God as Abba, as Father. He addresses God with this term of intimate endearment. And friends, the wonder of it all is that in the Lord's Prayer, when we come to Jesus and we ask him, Lord, how should I pray? He says to you and he says to me, call God Abba. He's inviting us to use this intimate term of endearment, calling God Father, just as he calls God Father. And friends, can I say that this is what distinguishes Jesus-type prayer, Christian prayer, from every other kind of prayer? If you forget anything at all that I say in this sermon, remember this. Approaching God as Father is what distinguishes Christian prayer, Jesus-type prayer, from every other kind of prayer. How do I know this? Come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the preface to the preface of the Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, "You must not pray like the hypocrites." Do you see that in verse 5? Don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, that word hypocrite can also be translated the pretenders. Don't pretend pray. Don't pray in a hypocritical manner. Why? Well, look at verse 5. The hypocrites pray to be seen by others. It's a performance. Their prayer is performance. Instead, Jesus says, verse 6, "Go into your room and pray to your Abba." Pray to your Father. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should never, ever pray in public. Jesus himself will pray in public. Paul tells us to pray in public. But it's the posture of the heart that matters. Jesus is saying, don't pray like the pretender. Don't pray like the hypocrite. They are just praying as a performance to be seen by others. Instead, you are to pray to your Father, to your Abba. Then go to verse 7. The second group of people that he tells us not to pray like are what is translated here in the ESV as the Gentiles. Now, other versions translate it as the pagans, and it can also be translated the unbelievers, just anybody that is not part of the community of faith of God's people. Now, why? Why does Jesus not want us to pray like unbelievers or Gentiles? Well, he says in verse 7, "They heap up empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." They pray more and more and more flowery phrases because they think the more flowery or the more times they say those words, the more God will hear and the more God will give. Instead, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. What does Jesus say? He says, "Your Father, your Abba, knows what you need. Pray therefore like this," verse 9, "Our Abba, our Father." Friends, do you see the difference between the kind of prayer that the hypocrites and the pretenders and the Gentiles and the unbelievers pray and the type of prayer that Jesus is calling us to? He's calling us to pray to God as Father. Now, what's the difference? You see, friends, if you think about the pretenders and the unbelievers, what's common about the kind of prayer they pray is that it is a performance-based, results-oriented approach to pray. The more I do, the more I get. And the goal really is results. So the pretender prays so others can see him. He's performing. And what is his reward? The fact that other people look at him and say, "Wow, so holy, so pious, spend so much time in prayer, must be a holy man." Now, how about the unbeliever or the Gentile? The unbeliever comes before God, and he prays many, many, many phrases and many, many words because he thinks the more he prays and the better he prays, the more he gets from God. Once again, it's performance-based and it's results-oriented. Now, what's the problem with this? What's missing? What's missing, friends, is love. What's missing, friends, is relationship. Because, friends, neither the pretender nor the unbeliever really wants God. All they want is what God can give them. All they want is what God can give them. The reward of being seen as a pious person or the reward of having prayers answered, what they want is not God, friends. What they want is what God can give them. It's almost like if you get into a relationship with someone and you marry that person, not for that person, but for what the person owns and can give you. Now, friends, Jesus says, that is not the way we pray. That is not the way we pray. And the reality is, friends, and if you're a non-Christian listening in, this is also a critique of many Christians. This is a critique of my heart. As I looked at this, I had to repent of my attitude to prayer. Because, friends, many times we as Christians also come with a performance-based, results-oriented approach to prayer. We pray to be seen by others. We pray to be seen as pious. We pray because we think if we don't pray, God will not answer and give us the things we want. We pray performance-based, results-oriented prayers. But Jesus says that is not the approach to prayer that you should take. Instead, you should pray, Our Father in heaven. Jesus says there's a better way to pray. Not performance-based, not results-oriented, but grace-based and relationship-oriented. He's teaching us to move away from performance-based to grace-based, from results-oriented to relationship-oriented. You see, friends, you don't pray to be seen by others, and you don't pray to get more stuff. You pray, Christian, because God already sees you and knows you and loves you. And you don't pray to get more of Him. You don't pray to get more from Him. You pray to get more of Him. It's no longer performance. It's no longer results. It's all about grace. And it's all about growing in a deeper relationship with God. And the key to that is understanding that we are adopted into God's family and we can call God Father, just as Jesus called God Father. Come with me, friends, to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. In this passage, the Apostle Paul shows us what God the Father has done in order to make us children that can call Him Father. He does two things. He sends His Son and He sends His Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, underline that word, adoption as sons. It goes on to say, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What has God done to make you and me sons and daughters of God that it come with boldness and call Him Father? He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, friends, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He didn't just win forgiveness of our sins. We are united with Him. When we have faith in Him, He has now brought us into the family of God. The Bible term for it is adoption. He's adopted us into the family of God in such a way that we are now truly sons and daughters of God, even as Jesus is a son of God. And God the Father then sends His Holy Spirit into every believer to reside in our hearts. It's a deposit of His love for us. And through the Holy Spirit, our hearts know that we belong to God. We are His children. And we can call out to Him and cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Which means, friends, through Christ, united with Him by faith, we don't just get forgiveness, friends. We get sonship. We get adopted into the family of God. So that right now, friends, if you are in Christ, the Bible says you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant. You are a son and an heir of God. Friends, this is astounding. Come with me to John chapter 17, verse 26. We covered this verse a while ago as we were going through John 13 to 17. And this is Jesus praying to God the Father. And this is what He says in John chapter 17, verse 26. Jesus says to the Father, I made known to them, talking about you and I, the disciples of Jesus Christ, your name. And He says, I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you loved me may be in them. Friends, do you see how astounding this is? Jesus is saying, I'm praying that the way that you have loved me, the Son of God, from all eternity, I'm praying that the way that you have loved me is the same way that you love them. Friends, when we are united in Christ, God sees us as he sees Jesus Christ. We're forgiven of our sins. So he sees Jesus as sinless and he sees us as sinless. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And by adoption and union with Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. The 17th century Puritan, Thomas Watson, he wrote a wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer. And this is how he puts it. God loves his children with such a love as he loves Christ. It is the same love for the unchangeableness of it. God will no more cease to love his adopted sons than he will to love his natural son. God loves you, friends. God the Father loves you just as he loves Jesus, his only begotten son. When you have faith in Christ and you're united with him, that's what you get. Anglican theologian, the late J.I. Packer, once wrote this: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher, he says, than justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. That's justification. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. My friend, some of you, as I'm talking about God as Father, it makes you nervous. It makes you nervous because you don't have a very good relationship with your Father. And this is something that many people wrestle with and struggle with. And I want you to know that you're not alone. Many people that I've talked to as a pastor struggle with dysfunctional relationships with their Father. And it affects everything, friends. And friends, can I say to you that God doesn't want you to continue to allow that to affect everything and to affect your relationship with him? You see, friends, our earthly fathers, being imperfect, I am an imperfect earthly father, they fail us in one way or another. And in many cases, that makes us struggle with authority figures that come into our lives. And you can see that just by observing your own life. As you relate to authority figures, you're either overly dependent on them. Why? Because our earthly fathers were overindulgent with us. Or we can be overly suspicious of authority. Why? Because our earthly fathers were neglectful of us. And what we tend to do is we project these dysfunctions on God the Father. God the Father is indulgent, or God the Father is neglectful. And we think that God the Father is like that. We look at our own earthly fathers and our relationships with the earthly fathers, and we project that relationship on God. What Jesus is doing is he's flipping the script. He says, don't do that. Don't project your earthly fatherly relationships onto God. Do the other way. Go the other way. See that the true perfect Father is your Father in heaven. See how he relates to you through his Son. That's what a father should do. And allow him to project that love into your life and to all the dysfunctions that you experience and all the pain and all that hurt. And allow that over time to heal you and make you whole and make you able to relate rightly to people around you, to even people in authority, that you're not overly dependent on them, overly suspicious of them, but you respond to them well for your good. The love of God, as we look at it, the love of God the Father throughout the scriptures is neither one that is overindulgent, neither is it one of neglect. The love of God our Father is one that is pure and purifying. And what God does, what Jesus invites us to in coming to God as Father, is the coming to the true relationship that we have with Almighty God. So friends, when you come in prayer, you don't need to come like a hypocrite. You don't need to come like a pretender. You don't need to come like an unbeliever or a pagan or a Gentile. You don't need to come with your performance. You don't need even to come looking out for results. You can come as a son. You can come as a daughter. A son and a daughter of God. Not by human effort. Not by the will of man. But by grace. And you can come. Not necessarily just wanting results to prayer. But to grow in a deeper relationship with Almighty God. And friends, can I say, ironically, that invigorates your prayer. And that makes it more exciting. And that helps you to see answers to prayer in ways that you had never imagined, because now you are shaped by who God is and how he sees you and how he wants you and how he wants you to pray. So come before God, friends, as our Father in heaven. It will change everything. See, friends, if you look at different ways that people have taken the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven is often not considered the first petition. It's often considered the preface or the basis by which every other petition is made. So you really need to get this right. You have to come to God in the way that he wants you to approach him, with a broad sense, a broad agenda, but also with boldness, knowing that he is your Father. And as you come the way he wants you to come, it changes the way you pray. Let me show you. Next week, we're going to pray, "Hallowed be your name," Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. That's where we adore God and we worship him. And we pray that his name will be held in honor. But friends, why do we want his name to be held in honor? Why do we want to adore him? Because he's our Father and we are his sons and daughters. As his child, we come delighting in honoring him and seeing him honored. So that's how it changes that petition, "Hallowed be your name." Then the week after, we're going to pray an advancing prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Matthew 6, verse 10. Why in the world do you want his kingdom and his will to be done on earth? Because as his son and as his daughter, you delight to see his kingdom established here on earth. You desire to see his will done because you know he's not a tyrannical despot. He's a good, good father. And when his kingdom is established and his will is done, good human flourishing takes place. When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," when you're asking him for our daily needs, Matthew 6, verse 11, our Father knows what you need. You're not coming to a God that you need to cajole. You're not coming to a God that you need to arm twist. You're coming to a God who already loves you and delights in you and is committed to you and wants to meet your every need. When you pray, "Our Father," it changes the way you ask him for things, because you know he delights in you and he delights to meet your every need. Not necessarily your every want, but what you most need for the flourishing of your soul. When you pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who have sinned against us," Matthew 6, verse 12. Know this, friends. You are praying to a Father who delights in you, even when you've completely messed up. In fact, it's at the moments where you are most messed up, that's the moment that his heart is most full and pregnant with love for you. So you're coming to someone and apologizing to someone and saying sorry to someone, not who is begrudging in his willingness to forgive, but who already loves you and already wants to embrace you. When you pray, "Our Father," you know that you come to one whose forgiveness flows freely to you and not begrudgingly. And because of that, you want to come. You don't want to hide your sins anymore. You want to bring it to our Father who loves you. And then we pray, finally, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," from Matthew 6, verse 13. We're asking him to lead us away from evil, away from the evil one, and into truth, into all of his plan. And when you pray, "Our Father," and you pray this phrase, you see a God who doesn't just point you in the right direction. You see a God who draws near, your Father, who takes you by the hand and leads you into truth and leads you into life. Once again, Thomas Watson puts it this way: if God be a father, then whatever he does to his children is in love, is in love. If God be our father, Watson says, he will teach us. He delights in our company. He loves to see our countenance and hear our voice. He cannot refrain from our company. Let but two or three of his children meet and pray together, he will be sure to be among us. He will be full of sympathy. He will take notice of the least good he sees in us. He will crown these duties which you yourselves censure. He will correct us in measure. He will intermix mercy with all our afflictions. The evil one shall not prevail against us. He will stand between us and danger. We shall not lack anything that he sees to be good for us. All the promises of the Bible belong to us. He will now and then send us some token of his love. He will put honor and renown upon us at the last day. He will settle a good inheritance upon us. If God be our Father, he will not disinherit us. And friends, that's who we come to in our prayer. We come with a broad agenda, with a sense of belonging, deep belonging to God who is our Father. But finally, friends, and very quickly, we come with a sense of boldness. Because Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven. When he prays in heaven, he's reminding us that God is high above and reigning over all in the heavenly places. Jesus is telling us that God, who is your Father, is not just a God who is intimate in love. He is infinite in power. And his intimacy and his infinity are perfectly intermingled. You see, friends, if God is just love but not powerful, then he can be compassionate to you. He can be empathetic to you and sympathetic to you, but he's powerless to change your situation. To know that God is our Father in heaven is once again to recognize that although he's intimate in his love toward you, he's also infinite in his sovereignty, in his majesty, and in his power. He's both loving to you and he's powerful. He can answer every prayer that you utter to him because he is our Father in heaven. And so you come with great boldness, like a child, into the very presence of your Father who loves you. But you come with great boldness and reverence before a God who is sovereign and majestic, who receives you and can answer you. You come with boldness. You can come with the biggest, broadest, kingdom-centered prayers. You can come, friends, with the smallest, simplest whispers and longings for comfort and help. He is our Father in heaven. We come with a sense of broadness. We come with a sense of belonging. He's our Father. And we come with a sense of boldness. And friends, as we look at the uncertainties of our lives and our church and our nation moving forward, this is an invitation to come to the Father who loves you and who does not change. Friends, finally, there's one last reason why you and I can come before our God and be so confident and bold. Remember, Thomas Watson said earlier that God loves us as his adopted sons and daughters, just as he loves his natural son, Jesus Christ. Well, Thomas Watson also points out something. He says there's one way that God loves us as adopted children in a way that he doesn't love Jesus. And Watson says this: he did not spare his natural son, and yet he spares his adopted sons. Let me say that again. He did not spare his natural son, and yet he spares his adopted sons. Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, why didn't God spare the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross? So that he could spare you, friends. So that he could draw you into his kingdom and to his heart. So that he could forgive you for every sin you've ever committed. He could bring you in from being alienated from him into his very heart and to his very kingdom. As we look at God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we see a God who loves us his adopted children, his adopted sons and daughters, to the degree that he would not spare his own son, but give him up for us all. And when we see that, friends, we know that when we approach God, we can come with as broad agenda as the kingdom of God is, with a deep sense of belonging. You are an adopted son and daughter of God, and you can come with great boldness into his presence. You can approach him as our Father in heaven.